I want to bring to you a prophetic word called a wall of fire. A wall of fire. Father, I know you allowed me to come and be a part of this tonight. Thank you for this privilege. Now, Lord, talk to us solemnly. Talk to us about our morals. Talk to us about holiness. Talk to us about righteousness. Talk to us about your word. And deal with us lovingly in grace and mercy. Lord, touch me to minister this in truth and righteousness. Amen. I want to tell you how this message, this prophetic message came about. I was in Sacramento a few days ago in California in a meeting in one of the largest churches in America. And it was Friday night. And after the service, wife and I were in the motel room. We turned on the television looking for a news program. And while we were dialing, and it was on cable, by the way, we were dialing it. We came upon a Michael Jackson, his new video cassette, music cassette. I said, honey, come here. It's unbelievable. It was incredible. He was being stroked by demons. Sadomasochists were belting till the blood was gushing. They were kissing corpses, dancing corpses. The most sadistic, unbelievable, occultish thing I'd ever seen in my life. I turned it off, ran in the bed, in the bathroom, and started to weep. Now, I'll tell you why I was weeping. Not just because there was blood and demonic beings and devilish faces and sadomasochist beatings and skeletons. Not just because it was a vision of hell. The horror in my heart was, oh God, what happens 10, 15 years from now when my grandchildren are growing and become teenagers? I've got my little grandson Brandon here tonight, just a few years old. What happens if hell is so unleashed now? If this is what it is now, what will it be like 15 years from now if all hell is being spewed out? I thought back to a time not so long ago when Americans were shocked when the movie Gone with the Wind had this statement in it, and people flocked to see it because of this one sentence, "Are you going to seduce me?" That was the most risque thing ever done on a film. Can you imagine anybody flocking to a movie now to hear those words? How far down we've gone from that time. How low we've sunk since then. We seem to be on a ladder going down. Every year we get darker and darker. Anything goes now. Everything I wrote in the vision's been fulfilled, almost to the letter. I prophesied at the height of the rock movement, the hard rock movement, that there would be a rock out of hell, and then punk rock came. And the thought broke on my heart, what are we going to have to tell our teenagers, even now, who are being seduced by all this? I thought of the mass murders, a worldwide terrorism system. Think of the children being raped in our daycare centers. They're stripping our little children, having them make pornographic films. Grandmas being raped in their homes. I thought of the elderly being cheated out of their life savings, like the widow up in Chicago who was seduced out of $44,000 to get rid of cancer in her brick. A brick home, and they told her she had cancer. She paid $44,000. The woman's penniless now. They're being swindled, left starving. The police just broke up a narcotics ring in Longview, Washington. And I just talked to a man there that came down to Sacramento. In fact, I was near there last week. And they broke up one of the biggest narcotic rings. And it was being operated by the best-known doctors and lawyers, respected businessmen in town, who are willing to sell a whole generation for the almighty dollar. What about millions of children now, angry and full of rebellion, wanting revenge against their parents because they're splitting up? Can you imagine what's going to happen just 10, 15 years from now when these millions of kids from broken homes, full of anger, resentment, rebellion, begin to explode because they have no Christ to rely on? Mad masses of hard-hearted young people with no moral foundation. I was in a store the other day in Sacramento And they had to spend all day chaining their clothes to the racks and putting on these little buzzers. And a man said, who would imagine 10 years ago we'd have to chain everything in this store? It really hit me when I saw all those little straps laying on the floor and all the things they had to go through just to protect it. I was in Miami, and a Christian businessman friend of mine said, David, we've been robbed for the third time. And he said, in spite of three defense systems, this man had bars on every window and all the doors. He had these radar detectors. He had cameras. He had a direct line to the police station. And he had a well-trained Doberman pincer dog. They set off the alarm, got a truck, and pulled off the guards from the window, killed the dog, and climbed in. And nobody called the police. The police never responded. He was robbed for the third time. It's incredible. Then on top of that, I thought of all the backslidings of workers. This week, my heart's been broken. Probably 5 or 10 of my best workers from around the country get a call most every night now. Got a call from Boston. Some of my friends will know, a fine young man. Went through a program, 8 years, just married his wife, having a baby, back on the needle. And I hear so much of that anymore. And I think of the spirit of the age that's come upon us. My heart began to cry, Lord, how are your people going to be able to stay pure in the conditions that are worsening? I'm going to tell you something tonight. It's not enough to be excited about Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about holiness. It's not enough just to shout and clap your hands. That's not going to see you through the days that are coming. You're going to have much more than enthusiasm and excitement. Thank God for that, but that's not going to see you through. We're going to talk about some pretty heavy things in just a moment. How are young people going to keep a sense of holiness in the middle of such open corruption? And even the scripture said, lest the days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. And I said, oh God, it makes you feel like you want to get out. Your spiritual blood boils. You want to get out and warn the young people of what's coming ahead. Oh, I've seen it. I've written books about it. I've prophesied about it. I've seen it. And there was in my heart, a black foreboding in that bathroom. I was absolutely shattered and weeping and broken. And I preached the streets. I preached around the world. And the Holy Spirit came into that bedroom and moved on me in such a supernatural way. It changed my life. I'll never be the same. And I want to share with you what the Spirit dealt with me about. Stood me right on my feet and told me to listen. A still, small voice. First of all, here's what the Lord made clear to me. That not one thing that's happening today has caught him by surprise. Not one thing. Heaven was not taken by surprise because centuries ago, the Word of God said evil men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We were warned there'd be a great falling away that would take place. Men would be lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, sensuous, having not the Spirit. There would come great swelling words of pride, rebellion, thanklessness. God would be mocked. Men would be given over to reprobate minds. Men would turn to men. Women would turn to women for sexual pleasure. Young people would become disobedient to their parents. They would become corruptors and followers of wicked men. Government leaders would be ridiculed. There would be disrespect for elders and for the things of God. Men would become heady, high-minded, self-willed. There would be no peace. There would be corruption. Godlessness would overtake masses. Would become like turbulent sea of wickedness, the scripture said. There would be forms of godliness with no power. Adulterers and fornicators would get bold and encourage others in their evil deeds. Men's hearts would fail them for fear as they watch all these things befalling the earth. And the scripture said it's going to increase and get worse and worse till the end. There's no question that the Bible makes it clear, and God is not caught unaware by what's happening in the world. But God also promised that when the enemy comes in, like a flood, against his people, he would raise up a barrier against it. And God's about to do a sovereign thing. And I know it prophetically. I feel it. I sense it. And I know if you've been walking the Spirit, you're going to relate to what God's been speaking to my heart tonight. He's going to raise up an invincible people, a people sheltered from everything that hell has to offer, a people who become immovable, unshakable, beyond the reach of satanic powers. And I'm going to tell you how he's going to do it. All right. The second chapter of Zechariah. Now, just don't turn yet. Take my word, it's there, and you'll see it. Look me right in the eye. I want your undivided attention. God's about to do something supernatural. He's made a commitment to our generation. He's not about to lose this generation to the devil. He will not let happen to true Israel what happened to the Israel in the wilderness when only two men survived. He will not allow that to happen again. He's made a commitment. That's what the new covenant's all about. And God wants His church to rest on a promise. He wants to make it. He wants the devil to be put on notice about something. And He wants you and me tonight to enter into the glory of a promise that I know He's going to reveal to all of us. And I don't believe I'm the only one seeing it. All right. I'm going to take you into Zechariah, the second chapter. And that chapter is an entire prophetic message for this last day, for you and me. First of all, God is going to take inventory and find out who belongs to Him. He's going to take inventory. He's going to send an angel. Here it is. I lifted up mine eyes again, and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, where are you going? And he answered, to measure Jerusalem. You know that you and I are the new Jerusalem, don't you? Jeremiah tells us what the angel was going to do in specifics. And the Lord said unto the angel, go through the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem. That's us. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. The angel was told God's going to raise up a holy city, a new Jerusalem. He's going to people it. He's going to bring holy multitudes into it. Three clear instructions came from the Lord. And I want you to listen to these instructions before you get the promise. And you've got to, this is your part before I can show you God's part. This is your part and mine. First of all, the angel came with these instructions. Come forth, my people, and flee from the land of the north. That's Zechariah 2:6. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. I said, oh, Holy Spirit, what does that mean? The north represents violence, wickedness, rebellion, godlessness, communism, and humanism. Remember, Russia comes out of the north. Communism comes out of the north. With its northern armies, it will come against Israel. Zephaniah said he will stretch forth his hand against the north. Jeremiah said, the Lord said unto me, out of the north evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the world. Isaiah, howl and cry, for there shall come from the north a smoke. And in the original, in the Hebrew, that's an influence, an evil influence. Jeremiah, set up the standard against Zion. Delay not, for I will bring evil from the north. There's going to be an influence, a wind, an evil wind blowing from the north. And it's symbolic, not only of communism, but of humanism. All that is flesh and man-centered. I'm not talking about the humanism that most people are talking about. I don't give one iota about the humanism in the world. I'm talking about the Christian humanism with inside the house of God, the man-centered gospel. That is a wind from the north. That is an evil wind blowing in the house of God. That's a draft that can give you a cold that'll send you to hell. All that is flesh-centered. We have turned the house of God in many circles into a shrine for self. I don't think anyone has stood stronger than I have against the health and wealth message. I see that as coming from the north, an influence from the north. This lowly Nazarene would bow his head and weep. The man who had no place to lay his head. The man who said, you honor the rich. You say to the rich, you take the high seat, and the poor, you take the low seat. Multitudes of Christians are under the spell of the Spirit from the north. And here's what they say and what they're saying in truth. Man's destiny is in his own hands. Man's destiny is controlled by his thoughts. You can have success, happiness, and it's the result of positive mindset. So you can be a god. You can speak it into being. You can be your own creator. Whatever you want, create it with your words. No other teaching so ignores the cross. No other teaching so ignores sin. ignores the sovereignty of God. It sidesteps God's divine government. It's a subtle form of communism. It's a subtle form of humanism. It's a humanism wrapped in Scripture. Here's the word of the Lord. Flee from the north. Escape this spirit. God's not about to abdicate His lordship to the power of our minds. Did you hear it? He will not abdicate His lordship to our positive thinking. Multitudes of people are flocking in Los Angeles to hear a woman preacher divorced three times, at one time charismatic, who says that it's a sin to be poor. If you're poor, it's your own fault. And she says God's not much interested in sin anymore. Get what you can and get it now. If you're poor, you're a fool. How can any lover of Jesus Christ believe such garbage? That's not the message, young people. And I'll tell you why. It's not so much that it's error. It's not an elevated view of the cross. And there are many people today that are going off on tangents. Anything that's man-centered is a tangent. You're to preach a Christ-centered message. And a lot of street people are becoming man-centered rather than Christ-centered. If you deal with just problems and keep them at the cross and show them the elevated view of the cross, you're still in humanism. You're not preaching the cross. And some people get so involved in human need, they forget the cross and the victory there. When God wakes you up, the first thing He does is put your face in the dirt. And then the Holy Ghost woos you to the cross. And when you're crawling to the cross throws a long shadow. And when you come within the shadow of the cross, you come in death throes. And the flesh knows it's going to be put aside. Do you know the flesh can't be reformed? If you're trying to reform the flesh, you're on a losing battle. The flesh cannot be reformed. It cannot be transformed. It has to die at the cross. And all our battles have to do with trying to do something with this flesh and make it better. But it has to go to the cross and be identified with the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Flesh will always be flesh. Nobody's flesh is better or worse than mine. And the 17 sins in Galatians are sins of the flesh that have nothing to do with demon activity, including witchcraft and adultery. And I'm not about to stand up and cast the devil out of somebody. Someone say, come cast the demon out of me, when they're going to bypass the cross and not deal with the flesh. Oh, that's so easy. 17 sins, including demon, including witchcraft and adultery. Galatians, the 5th chapter, no demon activity. The flesh. And the flesh knows it's going to die. It has the last fling. And some people who are going through the darkest time in their life are closest to the victory because the flesh knows it's going to die. And it'll reach for everything around it for one last fling. Maybe some of you know what that's all about. You got seeking to God with all your heart, and there was victory rolling, and suddenly darkness. You thought all was lost. You hadn't made any progress. Well, you got so close to the cross, the flesh recognized its death impending and had a fling. Don't despair. Hallelujah. God's going to bring you through. But you see, at the foot of the cross, there's a snake. There's a serpent. And it's wiggling and throwing up a cloud of dust. And if you're not careful, you'll come away talking about demons. Well, if you'd only lift your head a little higher, you'd see a foot on the head of that thing. And he's been defeated, rendered useless to the child of God. I had a man tell me, wonderful preacher, that he had all these demons of lust cast out of him. I said, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I don't understand how you can believe that my God, who drew a bloodline and said, when I see the blood, I'll not cross over. And if God won't cross a bloodline, you mean to tell me we'll let a demon cross it? The devil can't even find me. My life is hidden Christ and God. How does he possess me when he can't find me? My Bible said he was condemned to the dust, and I've been raised from the dust. Now, demon powers are there. They can harass you. They can battle you. I've been battled by every demon in hell. But we are secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have no fear of Satan or his power. Glory be to God. I want to digress for just a minute. I don't think there are a handful of charismatic people who understand the security of the blood of Christ. And I thank God he showed me how secure I am under the blood. And if you're not secure under the blood, you're not going to face what hell's bringing. Go down to Egypt. Remember when the blood was applied to the door? And it's Passover night. Death angel is going to come at midnight, and the firstborn is going to die from every house where the blood's not applied. In these two houses of Israel, the blood's been applied, and in one house, the firstborn looks at his father, and he said, "Father, am I going to live through the night?" He said, grabs his son and holds him and tucks him to his breast, said, "I don't know, son. Family, on your knees. Maybe we've grieved God. We've sinned, something deep hidden in us." And they spend the night tenuously in fear and weeping and confessing and prayer, doubt and unbelief. But next door, the firstborn looks at his father and says, "Father, am I going to live through the night?" And the father grabs him and smiles and said, "Rest, my son. All is well. You're going to live because the blood's on the door, and we've got the word of our father. When he sees the blood, we not only have the blood, we've got the word of God. He's going to pass over." Now, ask you a question. Which house was safest that night? Where there was doubt and fear, or where there was faith? Victory. Which house was safest? They were both equally safe. Because they were both under the blood. It's not what you and I think of the blood. It's what God sees of the blood. He said, "When I see it, I'll pass over you." Hallelujah. You know, when Jonathan, I thought this. When the priest, or when the sinner brought the lamb to the priest for a sin offering, they didn't examine the man, they examined the lamb. The man could be dirty, filthy, sinner, rich, poor, but the lamb had to be perfect. We've got it backwards. We're examining the man instead of the lamb. We've got a perfect sacrifice. One of the blood. Hallelujah. You know, wonderful that God secures the people so he can make them holy. He secured Israel before they were out of Egypt. He secured them before they saw a giant. He secured them before they pulled down a stronghold. Boy, think of it. Now, some of you don't like that, I know, because the flesh rises up. Flesh doesn't like to be put aside, does it? I had about 15 people walk out in one night and say, "You're preaching eternal security." No, because I believe you can trample the blood and die and go to hell. But how many of you believe that you're under the blood and secured and on your way to heaven? Raise your hand. All right, let me ask you this. See, there are 10 commandments in the Old Testament. There's 250 in the New. 250 commandments. How many of you have kept just one of them? And I'll give you one. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." How many have kept that to the letter of the law? Raise your hand. How many are still under the blood and on your way to heaven? Looks to me like you're working from security rather than towards security. Huh? And then you're going to go judge somebody else, just like her brother was saying it? Glory to God. Second word from the Lord, the angel, to the church. Separate from Babylon. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Separate from Babylon. Zion, did I say Babylon before? Yeah. Separate from Babylon. Now you see, Zion is the church, you know that, and Babylon is the world. The spirit of the north has to do with the mind. Babylon is of the flesh. And by the way, before I get off this wind of the north, I'm convinced that the time is coming very soon that you and I will not be able to minister and carry the vessels of the Lord and still have a TV set in our house, because it's getting so bad, so wicked. I'm not talking to you legalistically now. I'm talking about closing off the north wind. I'm saying getting all those influences out. I'm going to have to close that draft. And I believe that's coming very soon. And when I say Babylon, I'm not talking about going back to Egypt. When the children of Israel came across the Red Sea, God blocked it so they couldn't go back. God's people, the problem is not going back to Egypt, it's going too far. Now listen to this. God gave me this, and listen closely. Let me get it out of a book. Get it on my knees. They were told when they crossed Jordan to possess Jordan to the Euphrates. Not anything on this side of the Jordan, that was the wilderness, and not one step over the Euphrates, because one step over the Euphrates was Babylon. Possessed from Jordan to the Euphrates. All right, Israel did not go back to Egypt. It's not a matter of backsliding, it's a matter of going too far. They went over to Babylon. Now, you wouldn't think of backsliding, would you? You're not going to think about going back. But have you ever thought that you and I may have gone too far in presuming against the Holy Spirit? Here is a sad picture, and this is why God sent the angel to say, separate. Get away from the north wind. Flee from it. And now separate yourself from the spirit of this age. Because Israel was crossing Euphrates, harlotry, spending their weekends in the brothels of the prostitutes, and then coming back according to Malachi and covering the altar of God with tears. Now, I want you to listen very closely to me now, because I'm going to talk to you like a father. The Babylonians had infiltrated Israel, and it was a tempting message. Come over to Babylon, bring your faith with you, but let your hair down. Go ahead, serve God, but don't live so straight and so strict. That was a tempting message. And it seduced multitudes of God's people who began to flirt with Babylon. They maintained a testimony while living in the spirit and the pleasure of the world. An adulterous spirit. God rebuked this Babylonian spirit in his house. He said, when I had fed you to the full, then you committed adultery. You assembled yourselves by troops in harlots' houses. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And that is why your children have forsaken me. You can put away all your books about why we have delinquency in America. God puts his finger on it right there. It's the adulterous parents. You split and you ruined your children. You neighed after your neighbor's wife, and that's why your children have forsaken me. When you were chastened, you did not grieve. You have refused instructions. You have made your face harder than a rock. You refuse to return. Oh, believe me, America is becoming one great house of harlots. The spirit of harlotry and adultery is creeping into God's house and even in the pulpits. Think of all the major ministries where the leader has split from his wife, his children, and picked up with a young lady, and he never misses a beat. Think of three of the most popular books in America today. I don't have to name them. They've gone off with other women. Turn on your television set. You see it again.
Please turn the tape over for the remaining part of this message.
I have wives who call me and say, Brother Dave, they talk to my wife and I. My husband is out healing meetings. My husband's out to multitudes. When I was married to that man, they'd say, isn't it something to be married to a man with such power with God? That dear woman would say, well, that's not the man that comes home. That's not the man I know. I wish I knew that one. And they call us and say, that man is out in the public eye. Hadn't even called his children. Never misses a beat. In the last 2 weeks, I've had 4 and 5 ministers come back to the Lord who lost their ministry through adultery. pastors of some large churches. And all over America today, the same thing. The spirit of adultery. The spirit of Babylon. Do you understand that the only strength you have is your holiness with God? For only the holy are as bold as a lion. Only the righteous are as bold as a lion. Otherwise, it's just noise. I was in one meeting. Saw over 400 ministers come forward. Many of them fall on their face. And I walked among them. I heard confession after confession of adultery. Adultery. Fornication. You know the danger of that? We're about to lose our dread of sin in America. There's not that dread against sin. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute, because that's the third message that came. Put a mark on those who sigh and cry over the abominations that are in the midst thereof. You see, this danger of losing our dread of sin and going the way of Lot, vexing our souls by the things we see and hear, and inch by inch compromising here a little and there a little. Now, I don't believe in legalism, because legalism and lawlessness are two sides of the same coin. Because if you set up a legal system trying to follow that legal system and you can't make that standard that you set for yourself in the flesh, you'll finally have a total despair and become lawless. And almost every backslider out there was once a member of a legalistic system somewhere. And they gave up and they became totally lawless and say, well, I tried and I had strict rules and I couldn't keep them. I want nothing to do with either side of that coin. Leonard Ravenhill's a dear friend of mine. He's my neighbor. I meet with him 2 or 3 times a week. And that prophet of God is 78 years old. No man I've ever known weeps more over the sins and abominations of America. He spends hours groaning on his face. His wife said it's almost killing him. And I'd sit in the office and see that bird and that tear streaming down his cheeks. And I'd say, Len, that's God's problem. You don't have to weep over the sins of the world. Think about the victory of the cross and all these things. And he said, David, a time will come you'll understand the burden of the Lord. And God brought me to that place when I began to feel the heart of God about the abominations of the land and in the house of God. And I began to see the terror of Ananias and Sapphira. That story always bothered me, because Ananias and Sapphira were members of a Holy Ghost outpouring, the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the history of the world. The Holy Ghost came in full glory, in a blaze of glory. And Ananias and Sapphira had been filled with the Spirit of God. They were members of this church in Jerusalem. They were young evangelists. And they come before the altar. And I couldn't understand in a day of grace why God would allow them to die in the house of God. After all, this is a day of grace in which they died. That story was always a lump in my throat, until the Holy Spirit began to show me something. And it's brought a sense to me of reverence and fear for God, a holy fear. And about that message that those who bear the vessel of the Lord must be holy and clean and pure. And I looked at that story and said, Holy Spirit, show me what it means. You know why? God didn't kill Ananias and Sapphira. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was to come into the house of God, having been visited by the Holy Ghost in such great measure, and to sin as though he were not there. To sin as though he did not exist. And when we have no dread of sin, we've lost our respect for the presence of the Holy Ghost. We don't respect his work. He said he's come to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we've ruled out judgment. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, reveals the awesome holiness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the moment they stood before the altar and Peter said, why have you allowed Satan into your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And when he said, lie to the Holy Ghost, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed the holiness of God in such awesomeness, he died of a heart attack. And Ananias, Sapphira came in. They'd already taken out her husband. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? And suddenly, the Holy Spirit reveals the holiness of God. And that she had lied in the presence of Almighty God before the very throne of God. When she saw the awesomeness of it, she died. I believe with all my heart, if there's sin in your life that's not been laid down and forsaken, if the Holy Spirit revealed the holiness of God, you and I would die of a heart attack if we had sin in our lives and claimed to be bearers of the ark of God, still flaunting our sin. God's not looking just for people who can stand and clap and shout. He's looking for a holy people, righteous, having laid every sin down and said, "Oh God, I dread it. Your part and mine is to see the exceeding sinfulness of it, not to justify and drive out the enemy by the power of the Holy Spirit." Sigh and cry over the abomination of the land. Sigh and cry over the abomination of your heart. Any lingering sin, don't justify it. Say, "God, that's enough. God made it clear to me. God gave me an ultimatum when I saw that. I love Him and I've seen grace like I've never seen it in my life." And you can't really see sin in its ugliness until you know grace in its fullness. Because the deeper you dig into your sin, the greater the grace you find. And when He revealed grace to me, He revealed the awesomeness and the horribleness of sin. And God gave me an ultimatum that I dare not ever again say His name. I never witnessed another person unless I had dealt with every sin in my life. It's been awesome. My wife told me, you see, I saw that about 6 weeks ago. My wife has seen me walk in this sense, not of fear of God, not of dread of that thing, but a sense of the awesomeness of the holiness of God. And that we're shielded. See, God, Christ satisfied the heart of God about sin. Totally satisfied His heart. Satisfied the justice of God. But you say, "I have the imputed righteousness of God. All I have to do is believe and yet go out and live any way you please?" No. I want the Holy Spirit tonight to bring on you what He's brought on me. The sense that everything I do is done in the presence of God. And every sin that I sin is in the presence of the Holy Ghost. And that if I do it lightly, I'm saying to the world, I don't even believe the Holy Ghost exists. After talking about the Holy Ghost, boasting I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, boasting that He is in me a well of living water springing up, and then to sin as though He didn't even exist. Isn't that awesome? All right, now let me give you the promise. God said, to my heart, if you get away from every influence from the north, the spirit of this age, if you'll forsake Babylon, forsake everything unlike Christ, become totally devoted to Him, sigh and cry of the abominations of the land, then I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to be a wall of fire around you. And I didn't even know when the Holy Spirit stood me up and said, "Son," I thought, "God, how are you going to keep my grandchildren? How are you going to keep my children after I'm dead and gone?" The Lord said, "I'm going to build a wall of fire around every one of them. And the wall will be bigger, more intense, and higher. After you're dead and gone, your children are going to have more glory, more grace than you ever knew." And here it is, Zechariah. And I didn't even know it was in the Bible, because the Lord said, "I'm going to save my people by becoming a wall of fire around them." A wall of fire. And God said, "Look in the Word. There it is. It's a wall of fire, a wall of fire, a wall of fire. I'm going to keep my church. I'm going to keep my people. I'm going to keep my servants by becoming a wall of fire around them." Boy, when I saw Zechariah 2:5, I couldn't contain myself. "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her," the church, "a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." For our God is a consuming fire. He's going to fight fire with fire. There's a fire of lust and sensuality and sadomasochism. There's this north wind is a fire sweeping down from the north and covering the world. But what does the forest fire do? He goes ahead of the fire that's raging and he burns out a whole section. So that when the fire comes, there's nothing left to consume, and therefore it dies because there's nothing left to burn. Our God's going to come upon us and consume everything within us by His Holy Spirit. So when the spirit of the age comes, there's nothing left to consume. We will be able to say with our Lord, the wicked one cometh and toucheth me not. The wicked one cometh and hath nothing in me. Glory be to God. He shall become to us a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. For he is like a refiner's fire, Malachi 3. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi are Christian workers. Those are ministry people. And this fire is going to start with the sons of Levi. That's in this room, right here and right now. And what I'm saying now is prophetic, and I know I sense the Holy Spirit taking my lips and my heart and speaking to you. He's not going to send out His army until they are purified and refined. He shall sit like a refiner. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He's putting us into a fire, consuming, dealing with sin, bringing out all the dross to the surface. Have you been feeling the heat of God lately? Breathing down your neck and God saying, enough, deal with it. I want to use you, but I can't use you with this thing still in your life. I want to look the whole world in the eye. I don't want to sit in another meeting in my lifetime and be convicted when I hear a holy man of God speak about righteousness. I don't want a dart in my neck anymore. I don't want a thorn in my side. I want to look the whole world in the eye and know that I have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I want clean hands and a pure heart, because only those kind ascend to the mountain of God. And in this day and age of such promiscuity, this day and age of compromise, the only people become a true expression of who Jesus is are the righteous. Those who stand against the spirit of this age. And when a jeweler wants to show a jewel, he puts it on a black background. And in this black background, God's going to raise up holier people than He's ever had in all history. There's going to be a more righteous people, a more holy people, a people more devoted than any other generation. With all hell raging and every demon coming out of hell, God's going to be a wall of fire around His people. And inside that circle, He's going to be the glory of that people. And everything outside of that circle is no concern of yours and mine anymore. It's no concern of yours and mine. We go out and preach the gospel and nothing else. You know why a man of God doesn't get involved in politics? Because he's to be a Jeremiah. Prophesy! And how do you prophesy when you're eating at the table? How do you prophesy? I want to be free to prophesy. Where will God have a pure people who have no other ambition, no other goal, but to be a true expression of who Jesus is and do nothing more than preach the victory of the cross? Things are getting so quiet. I've been talking to men of God all over the country, and they sense the same thing. I sent 50,000 free copies of our Refiner's Fire, Brother Ravenhill and I put out. And I've heard from missionaries and men of God all over the world. So, Brother Dave, God's doing the same thing to me. Shaking, stirring, moving, awakening, but moving me toward His holiness and His righteousness. God showed me something. I was to be involved in His glory inside that circle of fire. And everywhere I went, that wall of fire went with me. And everything I touched would be touched with fire and glory. Fire and glory. And my only concern was His glory and His righteousness. And His heart. To be totally involved, totally devoted to Him. and to come out of that fire to minister. Do you understand that nothing can touch you, and that's going to make the devil so mad? He's going to look around that wall and try everything to jump it, dig under it, move around it. He can't touch it. It's going to send hell into a frenzy, because here's a people surrounded, protected by a wall of fire. A wall of fire. A wall of fire. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And from that moment, in that bathroom, I said, oh, Lord, I don't worry about my grandchildren. That wall of fire is going to be bigger, hotter, and more intense. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to worry about a depression coming up. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God and the glory of His resurrection. Within 2 years, every politician preacher in America is going to be discounted. God's about to say enough. It's going to come into terrible disreproach. And those who stuck to preaching the resurrection of Jesus are going to shine. And the world's going to listen. Doesn't it do your heart good to see Billy Graham in Russia preaching during this election year? Not a word. And when Billy Graham stood and said, gentlemen, learn. I got burnt. You should be learning a lesson. Shouldn't we listen? I don't know what's been said or taught in this meeting, and I'm not trying to go against the grain of anything that's been taught or said. I've been at this for a long time. And I know in my heart that the devil wants more than anything else to get you away from becoming the true expression of who Jesus is to this world. Hallelujah. God's interest is going to be within the wall of fire. His interest. There was a time I got all my joy out of service. I get my joy now out of communion. If you're service-oriented only, you're going to always have to be doing something to get any joy. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen to it very closely. From the heart of a father. There are two sides, and you've got to keep them both alive. The Plymouth Brethren were a group of 80 men in Plymouth, England. They started out on the streets. And then God gave them this vision of the headship of Christ. And they are really Darby, Stoney, Coates, and Raven, and all these, J.B. Stoney, they're the ones who inspired T. Austin Sparks. And then Watchman Nee went to for a year and a half at Honor Oak and got his inspiration from T. Austin Sparks. And you trace it all the way back, you trace it to the Plymouth Brethren. That's when the Great Revival broke out in the 1850s all through England. And I read these men, and there's such holiness, such righteousness made me weep and cry out to God. But then some of the leaders of their present day came to visit my office from England. They're in their 70s and 80s. And there's a tear in their eye because they remember the time they were on the street. But then they lost that. They went off here so much into the study of who Christ was that they lost their zeal for God. Now, there are those out here, all they're doing is service, service, service. And over here, Keswicks, who are always talking about the headship of Christ, but no longer on the streets. They're introspective and going off on this tangent. God made it clear to me He wants both. He wants me to be active and keep. That's why I stay on the streets. I spend every summer on the streets, and I'll die preaching that way. And I'm going this next year to Poland and going to do a lot of preaching behind the Iron Curtain and very little preaching in churches. I got out of crusades 2-3 years ago, and my heart burns as it always has. But I began to see in Christian workers, looseness, anything goes, and just, you know, because Jesus is so sweet, and you can say His name so sweetly, and you win souls to Jesus, and I don't care if you win 1 million souls, You still die and go to hell if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus. And God began to deal with me that He's trying to secure a people and make them holy, raise up a righteous people. And the only way He can do it is to put us behind His wall. But you're not going behind that wall of fire until you get out of Babylon. Until you get every influence of evil out of your life. And God's dealing with some of you. And I believe that's why He sent me. I have a number of messages that are just burning in my heart that I could have preached tonight. I've only had this from the Lord a few days. And just like Chuck said, that song isn't filled, it's finished. This message that feels not even halfway revealed to me yet. And I said, Lord, I want more of it before I reveal it. But the Lord said, speak it tonight. And He's here tonight. The Holy Ghost is here. The refiner is sitting here tonight as a refiner of silver. And I don't care who you are and what you've done. We've got a loose and frivolous ministry in America. And you watch what happens. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. And He's about to come. The Redeemer's coming to Zion, and we're going to catch a glimpse. He's going to start in our meetings more and more to reveal. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal the holiness of God. It's not going to be safe to go into a Holy Ghost meeting anymore where God's really moving with sin in your life. You'll either run out or you'll fall on your face. Can you take a good look at your heart? That ruling passion, that continuous lust, that one thing God's told you to lay down and you keep playing with it and playing with it, and you say, is it not a small thing? And you're doing that in the presence of the Holy Ghost as though He did not exist. Now you get that. Why, He's here. The refiner. I'm going to refine and purge the sons of Levi. That's you, that's me, that's everyone who preaches His gospel. I'm going to refine you. And if God has to come to a man who's been preaching all over the world and has a measure of respect and renown and has to say such an awesome thing to him, you're not going to bypass anybody. I'm going to be at Oral Roberts University Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And this is my message. My message. This is what Keith Green was preaching before he died. This is what every one of you are going to preach if you get a hold of God and seek His holiness. You're going to preach the same thing. You're going to preach separation from the world. And you're not going to make it easy. Oh, you're going to preach grace and love like you've never preached it. You're going to keep your excitement about Jesus. But that excitement and boldness is just a front unless it comes from a life that's been freed. Now, I don't want just forgiveness. I want freedom. I want freedom. It's easy to get forgiveness. It's a freedom I want. Glory to God. I told you something tonight about a wall of fire. And by faith, I've seen my wall. He's become to me. My Savior's become to me a wall of fire. Hallelujah. First of all, I had to walk through it to get in it. And it consumed everything. And that's what He does. He shows you the fire, the wall of fire. And He says, now inside's the glory. Inside's freedom like you've never known. Inside's the Holy of Holies. Inside, you can look the whole world in the eye. You've got to walk through the wall. When you walk in, oh, it burns, it hurts. When He shows you all the ugliness in you, but then you walk through and you break through into something. You just lay it all down. It's a surrender. That's what it is. It's the cross. It's the cross. But you see, if Jesus simply died, He said, if Christ was not risen, you're still in your sins. If He was just on the cross and just died, is still in your sins. It was He was raised for our life, our newness of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some of you trying to work your way to heaven yet by doing so much for Jesus. If all the good works of Christ couldn't save me, and only His blood could save me, if all His good works, and He did the works of the Father, always going about doing good, none of that saved me. Only His blood saved me. If His good works can't save me, mine can't save me. Could it? I'm not saved by anything Jesus is doing in me. I'm saved by what He's done for me. On the cross, outside of me. And that's where my wall of fire is, outside of me. Hallelujah. Are you ready to walk through your wall tonight? To be purified and consumed by the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, put Your hand on it. That habit, that lingering thing in my life. Many of you say from drugs and alcohol. Bless your heart, I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm telling you, when you lay it down, you'll break through to a freedom like you've never known. There's such joy waiting inside the wall. That'll never be a battle to you again when you really lay it down. When you say, Lord, I've had enough, but, and I'm coming to You now that You consume it. Just consume it. Daughter of Zion, the Scripture says, take off the chain of thy neck. Arise and put on thy garments and sit down in Jerusalem. Take off the chain. He wouldn't tell you that if the devil was holding it. He wouldn't tell you that if it was still closed. The chain is broken. Sin shall not have dominion. Daughter of Zion, take off the chain that binds thee. Arise and put on your garments of righteousness. Heavenly Father, do it. Do it for us tonight. Turn on the searchlight, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come right now and reveal Your presence. You're here. Holy Spirit, consume us. If you have sin to lay down, I'm not going to say something silly to you. I'm not going to ask what it is. I don't want to talk to you. Say, Brother Dave, I've got sin to lay down. Something God's been dealing with me about. And we've been here talking about methods. Been here talking about how to witness, how to deal with finances. And all of that won't mean a thing if you haven't gotten to the issue until the axe has been laid to the root. And if you have sin to confess, you stand to your feet and raise your hand and say, Jesus, I lay it down here and now. I'm walking out of this place purged and consumed by the fire of God.